Like always, if you have your Bible, if you can turn it to Luke 12, if you weren't there as the passage was being read, it's always good to be able to have your Bible open or to have your, I guess, have your phone app turned on to that passage. And we're in a passage, we're in a part where Jesus is talking about money and he's talking about worry. Money and worry go together really, really often. It's actually surprising how much you can attach those two. And it's not just people who don't have money who worry about money. It's people who have money who worry about money. You can be on the spectrum anywhere on the money scale, and money and worry kind of can go hand in hand very, very easily. I think I've shared this a couple times before, but my father was a workaholic. He lived his life, everything that he did revolved around work, worked all the time. I remember my earliest memories was my dad coming home really, really late at night because he was working. I remember he would work on weekends, he would work Sundays, he would work long hours. And I never, as a young child, I never really knew why. You know, I knew that he did. I didn't know that that was ordinary or that was out of the ordinary. I just knew that that's kind of the way that my family functioned. And as I grew older, I began to realize that there was a reason why he worked so much. You know, as I got to know my dad better and better, I began to see through things that he said and through his actions that he really had this belief that making money or making enough money would make his life matter. You know, that it would bring meaning to his life, that he felt like that was the goal. And he was always chasing the goal, and the goal was always just out of his reach. Even the last couple years of his life, when he stopped working, I would have these little conversations, and even though he was wrestling with dementia and Parkinson's, there were conversations we would have, and money would come up again. You know, he would kind of remember back to years before when he was chasing a big deal or when he was on the verge of something possibly, you know, a big business thing happening. His thoughts were always on money. And, you know, as I think about that, I realize that that's actually really not unusual. You know, money and worries are things that a lot of us struggle with. For some of us, we struggle because we don't have enough, and we worry about the fact that we don't have enough. Maybe we can feed and clothe ourselves, but we imagine all these other things that we need money for. For other people, they have enough, but they still worry. And what if I lose it? What if something happens? And so these are two things that constantly go together. You know, as a pastor, I've had a lot of people share things with me about their lives, show me things through their actions. And a lot of people that I've counseled or that I've met with, some people have come to me and told me money's too important, far too important. And again, a lot of different reasons. Obviously, you know, our society places money almost right at the top of the pinnacle of anything. You know, in our society, you know, you can put money up there, you can put power up there, you can put looks up there, you can put reputation up there. Our society really does elevate it, and it is one of the big idols of our culture. If you get into Luke chapter 12, right before the section that we read about worry and anxiety, Jesus tells this parable of what we have reference to as the rich fool. And it's basically a man who spends his whole life living and doing to obtain wealth. And the sad part of the parable is when he finally gets it, he loses it all because he dies. And you know, basically what Jesus is showing us is he's showing us that wealth is fleeting, that riches are elusive, that even when we get it, we cannot hold on to it. Following that story, though, and we're not looking at that story today, following that story, he begins to talk about anxiety, about worry. And what he does is he talks about this worldly wealth, how money will always cause us to worry, but then he mysteriously talks at the end about this thing that he calls treasure in heaven. He says, treasure in heaven will never fail us. And so that's really what I wanted to wrestle with today. And typically, we're going to deal with it a little bit differently than normal. Typically, I think when we look at this passage, and I know I've preached on this passage this way, but typically we look at this passage and we look at the issue of worry. You know, we talk about the nature of worry and how why we shouldn't worry, those types of things. I wanted to broaden out today, and instead of looking at this passage and looking at worry and seeing, you know, me in this passage, I wanted to broaden out and look at God and look at what God is doing. And so I think when we do that, we see three things that I want to address today. When we look at God and we look at this passage about worry, we see first, I think the first thing we see is we see the hidden work of God. And again, I think that's something that's very important for all of us to know and to understand. Second thing we see is we see the personal work of God. Third thing we see is we see the freeing work of God. So that's how we'll address it. I think as Jesus is talking about worry, we see those three things: hidden work, personal work, and ultimately the freeing work of God. So first, the hidden work of God. Let me go to verses 22 through 24, and this is kind of the buildup. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and like I said, he's coming out of this parable about the rich fool. And he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Now, Jesus starts off this explanatory section, and he brings up ravens. Ravens are unclean birds. It's a little bit of a surprise that he brings them up. But he says, let's use them as example. He says, they don't store things away for the winter. They don't do all these unusual things. But God feeds them. You know, they're taken care of. Now, when you think about that for a second, what is Jesus saying? Well, Jesus is saying that here is something that in our world looks completely natural. I mean, ravens look for food, and they search to and fro. They fly over certain areas, I think, for scraps, that type of thing. And what Jesus is doing is he's equating this thing that looks very naturalistic to us, and he's saying that behind that, God is at work. Right? He's saying, you see this happen. I mean, ravens take care of themselves. They find food even though they don't store it. They're well fed. And the reason why is because God is at work. Now, if you think about that for a second, is Jesus saying that there is some kind of hidden bird feeder that God, you know, uses to feed these animals? No. What he's saying is this. He's saying that there are times and ways in which we do not see God at work, but he is. There are situations where God is actively at work, and yet they're hidden, and we can't see them, right? I mean, here, again, the ravens are the ones who are flying around. The ravens are the ones who are searching, and Jesus says that what's happening is God is taking care of them. God is at work. And you know, that's actually a very, very important thing to understand. You know, one of the big questions that every single one of us has, whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, one of the biggest questions we have is, if God is real, why doesn't God do more? You know, that's the big atheist question, isn't it? If God is real, why doesn't he do something? Matter of fact, my wife just read a book by Sam Harris called Letters to a Christian Nation. It's good that she's here. She can always kind of correct me as I'm steering off. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? I kind of steer off the path. Anyway, she was reading this book. And I've never heard her read a book where literally every couple pages, my gosh, oh, this is terrible. You know, it was really a lot of ridiculous things. Sam Harris is a really well-known, what's called a neo-atheist. He's kind of the new movement of militant atheists that really has a, you know, it's not, his argument isn't just that Christianity is illogical. He's one of the new handful to say Christianity is dangerous. It's actually dangerous to the world. And he had multiple times where he brings this up, but he gives this example of, let's say that a tsunami is coming, and you have Christians who are praying against this, and yet the tsunami comes and wipes them out. And in his mind, he would say, that proves that there's no God. I mean, if there was a God and you say that he's loving, you say that he's powerful, and here are people who love him, who pray to him, and yet God doesn't do anything, that is proof that God doesn't exist. And again, he would bring up multiple examples of this. And you know, that's really the question that atheists have, right? If God exists, why doesn't he do something? Well, there's actually a problem. The problem is this. Even if God did a miracle, miracles are easy to either ignore or rationalize away. So the fact that God, if God were to do something, my guess is that Sam Harris and a lot of men like that would probably figure out reasons, other reasons why it would happen. Matter of fact, I read a paper when I was in seminary about, if you remember in the Old Testament, when Israel is coming out of Egypt, they cross over the Red Sea on dry land. A couple scholars wrote this huge paper about how there were these naturalistic reasons why the flood happened. So they said there must have been a mudslide upstream far enough to a place where it came down and it blocked the water. And right as the people of Israel got to the water, by chance, this mudslide that had hit this part of the river had caused it to all to stop by the time they got there. And, you know, what are they doing? Oh, they're rationalizing away a miracle. You know, they're taking something that God did. They don't say anything about the timing of the event. They don't say anything about God speaking about the event. But they take something that is miraculous and they rationalize it away. And yet we're able to do that with anything. I don't know what the arguments were in the New Testament gospel accounts of the argument against Lazarus' resurrection, but there were. Jesus' resurrection, there were plenty of arguments why it wasn't real. The problem with miracles, you know, you have atheists who say, if God would just do something, I would believe. The problem is that there are ways to discount even things that are miraculous. You know, here's the part that I wanted to wrestle with you about is this. You and I, if you're a Christian here today, you and I have the same problem, don't we? We look at the world and we see simply the things that happen on the surface. And because we don't see God doing things, we think that he's not at work. We think that he's not doing anything at all. And you see, what Jesus is telling us is he's telling us that there are that in our lives and in our world, he's telling us that in the things that we do not see, God is still at work. And yet, even as Christians, we don't believe that. You know, we don't believe that God is at work. We don't believe that God is taking care of us. We don't believe that God is working things for our good. We don't believe that he's active anymore. You know, that's one of the reasons why we pray when we pray sometimes. The way we pray, sometimes when we go to pray about something because it's important, we have that attitude of, God, do something here. Lord, I need you to do something. And the fact of the matter is God is always doing something. You know, Jesus wants to remind his disciples, he wants to show his disciples, and he wants to show us that God is working even when we do not see him. That God is working even when we do not see him. And that's the way that he talks about the ravens finding food. He talks about the lilies and the grass, you know, being clothed. And he says, in all those things, God is working. You know, in your life, my life, we might not see it, but God is working. And you know, that's a very important thing for us to embrace. It's a very important way for us to begin to see the world. Because, you know, if you don't believe that God is doing something, then you look at your world, you look at your life, you look at the situations you're placed in, and you look at it, and it's devoid of God. And whenever you view your life, your world, your situations devoid of God, then you will always deal with hopelessness, fearfulness, doubt, disillusionment, cynicism. You'll wrestle with all those things. But once you realize that God is always doing hidden things, then you begin to see a world that is full of God. You begin to see that your life is full of God. You begin to see that your situations, God is there. And that makes a huge difference. That makes a massive difference. So that's the first thing we see the hidden work of God, the fact that God is working even when it doesn't look like it, Even when on the surface, everything seems to be kind of this naturalistic thing happening, God is at work. God is behind the scenes doing things. And that's a reality for the ravens and the birds. That's a reality for the grass and the lilies. That's a reality for you and me, is that God is at work. Second thing we see is we see the personal work of God. In this kind of teaching section that Jesus gives, he talks about two different examples. He says, the ravens and the birds, you know, here's God working with them. Here, the lilies and the grass, here's kind of God working with them. And I want you to notice the language that Jesus uses. In verse 24, he says, consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Now go down to verse 28 and we see the same type of language. He says, but if God clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? You notice what Jesus is doing is he's using what's called this argument from the lesser to greater. He's saying God's taking care of the birds, God's taking care of the lilies and the grass, and if God would do that for for grass and for birds, how much more would he take care of you? And if you notice, that's an argument from lesser to greater. It's also an argument based on this idea of concern. You know, that God cares about the grass one way, he cares about the birds one way, but there's a different way in which he cares about you and me. And the reason why is because we are his people. Matter of fact, when you get down into verse 30, the image that we're given here is we're given the image of a father. He says, verse 30, he says, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your father knows that you need them. So you see, what Jesus is saying is he's saying, first of all, he's saying God works in these ways that are very hidden. But secondly, he says, not only is God doing these hidden things, God is working personally for you because he is your father, because he cares for you, because he loves you. I mean, that's the foundation of being a father, right? I mean, not every father is loving and caring, but every good father is. Every good father is loving, caring. Every good father is willing to do what needs to be done for their children, even when it's not understood that way. And if you notice, that speaks to something a little bit different. It speaks to the fact that in the things that God does, there's a level, there's a degree of personalness to it. That you're not simply a bird or analogous to grass in the field. Now that God has a different level of love, of care, and of concern. And you know, I think that's an important thing to know. You know, that God is doing things, and what he's doing is he's doing them because he loves me, because he loves you. You know, God isn't just doing things to keep the universe running. He's doing things that are important for you in your life. Care, provision, growth. And he's doing them because you are a part of his family, because he is your father, and because you are his children. You know, that parental instinct is one of the most powerful things that we have. And for those of you who have children, you know what that feels like. For those of you who don't, it's not unimaginable, right? You don't have to have kids to imagine it. But if you do, you know very intimately, very personally what that means. You know that personal love, that personal care, that personal that relationship of father and son or mother and son or mother and daughter, you know, all those different relationships as a parent, that parental relationship, it's incredibly powerful. I mean, there are stories of moms who have fought off attackers or fought off wild animals to protect their children. There are stories of men, of fathers and of mothers who have given their lives to save their children. I mean, it's this powerful, not just instinct. I don't want to degrade it by calling it an instinct. There is this powerful bond that for a parent, you know, they hurt when their kids hurt, and they are willing to do whatever for the best that is best for their children, to sacrifice even everything. And you see, that's what we see here, is we see a God. You know, the question is, the question that's posed in the beginning is, can I trust God to take care of my everyday things? And the answer that comes back is Jesus is teaching. He says, you can, because your God is your Father. And out of his love, out of his parental care, he will do whatever it takes to make sure that you are okay. And you know, for the Father's love, for God's love, it's expressed through his actions, it's expressed through his work. Now, I think for most of us, or for all of us, we've seen what that has looked like. We've been children, and our fathers at times, our mothers at times have done things that have been to take care of us, that have been to their disadvantage, that has been, you know, something that has at times hurt them or put them in unusual situations. But for most of us, we've experienced that, of a parent doing something because they believe it's best for us, even if it has meant great sacrifice on their part. And you see, everything that God does is rooted in that love that God has for you. And you know, I mentioned earlier that it's important to believe this, and it is important, and the reason why is because it's one thing to believe in a God who is powerful. It's another thing to believe in a God who is powerful and personal. You can believe in a God who is powerful but impersonal, and the truth is it really doesn't matter. You know, you can believe on that there's a God in the heavens, and you can have no idea whether he loves you or not. It really doesn't matter, right? I mean, maybe it makes you a little bit more moral. Maybe it makes you certain things because you know that this God is going to judge. But if you have a God that is powerful but impersonal, you will never truly love him, and you will never truly be transformed by him. And those are the two big weaknesses. You can believe in a God who is powerful, who will get things right in the end, but in the end, you will never love him, and you will never be changed by him. Sure, you may act differently because you're afraid of that judgment, but you will never truly be transformed. And you see, one of the powerful, unique things about Christianity is that Christianity says you have a God who is powerful, but he's also personal. And you see, that's one of the reasons why Christianity, unlike any other religion, can talk about loving that God. See, other religions don't talk about that. In the other religions, you don't love the deity. You honor the deity, you obey the deity, you serve the deity, but you don't love the deity. You fear the deity. But in Christianity, one of the things that makes it so unique is that in Christianity, we have a God who's both powerful and personal. And again, when you have a God that set the sun, moon, and the stars, but yet also loves you, I mean, that changes the ball game. That is a God that you can then begin to love, and that love is the love that begins to transform you. No other religion can speak about that. No other religion offers that. And that makes all the difference in the world. You know, so here we see that God is doing things that are hidden. Here we see that God is doing things that are deeply personal, because he's not just powerful, he's personal. Third thing that we see is we see not just the hidden work of God, not just the personal work of God. We also see the freeing work of God. In other words, and this whole section that we're reading is about the fact that, you know, that God will take care of your needs, food, clothing, those types of things. And basically, you know, it's this idea that when you believe that God loves you, then, and your daily needs are in his care, what that does is it frees you. All right? When you believe that God loves you, and because he loves you, your daily needs are taken care of, it frees you. Now, I will tell you that it frees you in two ways. It frees you from, and it frees you to. Okay, you guys got that? So first, it frees you from. Let's go to verse 29, and we'll see what that belief frees you from. Verse 29, it says, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried." You know, it's like I said, the passage is ultimately about worry, and what we find out is that when you believe that you have a God who loves you, and because he loves you, is going to take care of your daily needs, that your life is in his hands, the first thing that happens, you are freed from worry. And that's a really powerful thing. The gospel is one of the few things that can free you from the utter grip of worry. In verse 30, we see how common this type of worrying is over money, over food, over clothing, those types of things, the basic necessities. Verse 30, he says, "For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." So here we see the fact that most people are concerned with that. And the truth is, most people around the world, that's their biggest concern. Now, Jesus here is talking to some rich people, but he's also talking to a lot of poor people. And rich and poor people both worry about this. When you look across the globe, there's far more poor people than there are rich people. And there are a lot of people who do daily, they worry about what they're going to eat, they worry about where they're going to sleep, they worry about what they can put on their bodies. I mean, these things matter. In our society, we're definitely richer than most places, and so if you're poor, you worry about those things. If you're rich, then the problem is we idolize those things. We idolize wealth, we idolize money, and whether you have a lot, none, or somewhere in between, we worry about money. And what Jesus says is the solution to that worry, the thing that frees you from that worry, is this belief that you have a God who loves you, and because of his love, will take care of you. Now, you can call that faith. You know, you can use that word for it. And I think that fits. But it's an amazing thing, because the gospel does have the power to free us, not just from the worry of money, but from a lot of other worries. I mean, what are worries, essentially? If you think about it, you break it down, what is a worry? There are concerns, and concerns, I think, are valid and important. But what is worry? Well, worry is when I believe that everything rests on me, and it's where I look at that thing, or I look at that part of life, or I look at the future, and I don't see God. So it's a combination of those two things. I look at life, I look at the situation, I don't see God. And number two, because I don't see God, I believe that everything depends on me. And if those things are true, then I better worry. You know, then worry is the natural reaction, right? If I see the situation and God's not a part of it, I'm going to worry. If everything rests on me, I'm going to worry. And one of the only things that can free us from that is the gospel. You know, is the message that I cannot take care of myself, and that God has come here so that my soul can rest in him. And in his love, he will take care of the things that I need. I mean, that's an incredibly powerful thing when the gospel frees you from worry. And you know, in a group this size or any size, there are some of you who worry a lot, some of you worry little. And for those of you who worry a lot, it could be very different areas of life. But the gospel is one of your only ways to become free of that. You know, because through these things, you begin to see your life and the situation, you begin to see God in it. And then you begin to realize that you are not the sole determiner of that thing. That you have a God who works in hidden ways, you have a God who works in big ways. You have a God who makes things work. So that's one of the things that happens. It frees you from worry. I said the other thing that it does is this belief frees you to something. And what we find out it frees you to is it frees you to serve God. Go to verse 31. And in verse 31, Jesus says, instead. So he says, instead of all these things, worrying about what you're going to eat and drink, worrying about what you're going to wear, worrying about all these basic things, he says, instead, verse 31, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. If you notice, what he's saying is when you believe the gospel, when you believe that your God loves you, and because he loves you, he is going to take care of you, not only does it free you from worry, it frees you to serve. He says, seek the kingdom of God. In other words, don't worry about that. Don't spend your life being concerned about that. Spend your life being concerned about this. And you know, I've come to realize through the years that one of the major obstacles for people serving is basically a desire for security in some other area in their life. I've met people who feel as if God is calling them to go to seminary or to become missionaries. And for some of them, the obstacle is, I first need to do this. I need to work and I need to be financially secure before I go out on the mission field. You know, I need to be secure financially before I go into seminary because I don't know what that's going to look like, right? And I'm sure you've probably heard some of those stories too. I think those things are relatively common. But you know, I think it happens on this level too. I've met a lot of young adults and I've met a lot of young families who've said, well, I can't really serve God. Now, and of course, there are genuine reasons why. There are genuine reasons, you know, for not being able to outlay time and resources in certain periods of your life. But I've met a lot of people who've said, you know, I don't have time right now to be serious about God. I mean, right now I have to, and you can fill in the blank. Right now is the time where I have to really work hard and get things underfoot, and once I get settled in there, once I kind of make my way in the world a little bit, then I'll have more time to serve. Then I'll have more of an ability to do the things that God wants me to do, right? I mean, I've heard that a lot. Or I've heard people say, you know, I would love to be able to give. I would love to be able to be generous, but I need to get to a place where financially there's some level of security so that I can give. Right? And that's again another very, very common one. And if you notice, in all these situations, the obstacle to serving God, the obstacle to doing what God wants me to do, is security in some other area. You know, even very personally, I've met people say, well, I just it's not time for me to get serious about God now. I mean, I need to work hard and I need to look for someone to marry. And once that happens, then I can take God seriously. Then I'll go to church. Then I'll, you know, do the things I know I'm supposed to do. I've seen that young families too. Well, you know, now is not the time for us to get really serious about God because, I mean, we just had our second. Things are busy, and we just don't have the time to be doing some of those things. Here's a warning. You know, and I don't want this to scare you, but this is a pastoral warning. If that's what you're waiting for, it'll never happen. If you're waiting for some measure of security in some other area before you then go and do something for God, that security will never come. It won't come. You know, because even if you set a numerical number on it, even if you set some limitation of saying, this is when I know that I'm ready, this is when I know I've secured enough, you will get to that point and you'll say, it's not enough. Or else, you'll get to that point and you won't care about anything else anymore. So that's just kind of my pastoral, my friendly reminder is, if you're waiting to serve God, if you're waiting to do something that God wants to do, if you're waiting to become more serious about your faith, and the reason why is because you have these other things on your plate, then the problem is, it'll never happen. And you can have these little blips in the road where things get better, where you take things more seriously spiritually, but if you're waiting to be secure in these other areas, work-wise, relationship-wise, time-wise, money-wise, anything else, it's not gonna happen. I met someone years and years ago, my first church, this woman who really struggled with tithing. And I that's actually a misnomer. When I first met her, she actually didn't have a problem with tithing at all. She had no problem with never tithing at all. She believed that, you know, it wasn't good time for her to be tithing, that, you know, she's in a situation as a young adult where she really didn't have much to give, and it really wasn't a good time to give it. You know, she had things to be paying off for. She had a student loan to be taken care of. And there was always a reason. And again, I didn't have this conversation because I noticed she wasn't tithing, and I called her into my office and said, "You got to be tithing." I mean, I was pretty okay with her not tithing. But she came in and we were talking, and that came up, and she didn't really have an issue with it. And as we were talking about it, you know, I was just kind of asking her why, and you know, those types of things, and she was telling me all these things going on in her life, and basically by the end of the conversation, we got into this question of, do you believe that God will take care of you? And she really never thought about that question before. And so we kind of went through this little, I spent probably about 5-10 minutes just kind of walking her through some teaching that we see in Scripture. And basically, the takeaway for her was basically that no matter what, God would take care of her needs. It might not be in the way she wants, but God would take care of her. And that even though there's debts, even though there's, you know, these responsibilities, she needed to be responsible, she needed to take care of those things. At the same time, there's a level in which she could trust God to take care of her. And it took her a few years, it took her, a little while to really process that and really wrestle with it and really get to a point. But there came a time years later where she was fine tithing. And the reason why was very simple. It's because she came to a realization that even if she couldn't get everything down to the detail work in her budget, God would take care of her. And you know what had happened to her over that entire process is she was freed from her worries and she was freed to give. And you see, that's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel has the power to transform where worries are no longer worries, where fears are no longer fears. And you see, when worries go away, the burden lifts. When the fears go, then you're ready to go and do. And you see, the amazing thing is we find out here that when you believe that God loves you and when you believe that he is going to take care of you because he loves you, it frees you both from worries, and it frees you to then serve God in whatever capacity that means. Again, it could be giving generously. It could be serving in terms of time and resources. It could be going away to some place that you never imagined going to do missionary work. It could be taking a different path in life. It could simply be that the gospel frees you to be serious about your spirituality. But regardless of what that is, if you're waiting to be secure in some other area, it'll never come. You'll always be a slave to that other thing. You'll always feel indebted because you're not there yet. And the only thing that will free you is God's love and God's provision. You know, the amazing thing, and what I wanted to end all of this with, is when you get to the very bottom, there's this kind of really weird thing that Jesus says, and it's really uncomfortable. Verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Then he says something that's really hard to hear. He says, verse 33, "Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The part that's interesting to me is he says the difficult part. He says, sell your possessions, give to the needy. But the mysterious part is he says, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. And then he says this, with a treasure in heaven, in the heavens, that does not fail. Now, immediately when we hear that, you know, we think about the whole idea of building our treasures in heaven, and you know, the whole question of whether there is treasure in heaven, whether we'll have wealth or not. I think what Jesus is talking about is very interesting, because there is one treasure in heaven that will never fail. Matter of fact, Jesus talks about it in another parable. He says, he talks about the pearl of great price. You guys remember that? He talks about a man who's out searching his field, and he finds this pearl of great price. So what does he do? He buries it, he buys the field. What is that pearl? What is this treasure that he's talking about in that other parable? Well, that treasure is the gospel. You know, for you and I, you know, we can desire, we can long for the wealth of the world, but like he says in the parable, and like he talks about here, money will make us fools, money will make us anxious, money will make us shallow, money will hollow us out, and it will ruin our lives. But we do have a treasure that will last, and that treasure is Christ. As we place our hope and our faith in him, then the worries dissipate, the fears dissipate, and we are finally transformed. And the gospel message it isn't just this message that Jesus died on the cross and was raised. It's that he did those things because he loved you. And in loving you, that he would get you to the very end. Not just the end of your life, but the end of all of things. That through Jesus, you would make it through all the trials, all the tribulations, and that in the end, you would stand with him. If you believe that, if you know that, then you don't have to live your life day by day in the present. You can live your life backwards. You can look at what the end is. And if you know what the end of the story is, you can live today based on what you know is coming. You know, that's really the only way to have confidence in life. That's really the only way to have hope in life. That's the only way to deal with the daily things of life in a way that will never destroy you. And you can call that faith if you want. What I call it is I call it seeing the way things really are. Faith isn't belief in something that may or may not be true. Faith is believing what is real and what is right. And what is true and right according to the gospel is one day we will stand side by side with him, and that our lives would have mattered and made a difference in him. So as we close, I want to encourage you to, you know, especially this week, go back, sit with this, and hopefully for all of us, we can learn to place our treasure, our heart in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, as we were going through the passage, it is true that not just some of us, all of us wrestle with worry. All of us wrestle with fear, maybe to different degrees. But Lord, all of us wrestle with those things. And the reason why, or at least one of the reasons why, is because we look at our lives, we look at the world, and we don't believe that you're doing anything. And that makes us feel alone. At times it makes us feel lost and distraught. But Lord, I pray that today you can help us to see that you are always at work, and the work that you are doing is the work of caring for us, even when we don't see. And Lord, the more that we believe that, the more that we believe that we are in your hands, that you hear our prayers, and that you act out of love, may that bring us freedom from worry, and may it bring us confidence to serve. Father, thank you again for Jesus, Lord, the one who is our true treasure, Lord, our precious gift, Lord, the reason and the thing that makes us valuable. May you continue to drive us forward in faith, knowing the hope and the joy that we find in Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in response to God's word,